to hear our young people sing praises to the Lord. And that was really beautiful. The title of this morning's sermon is Choosing the Best in Life. It's actually the fourth part of a series, a fifth part of a series that we've been working on as we are walking through the book Steps to Christ. I would like to talk about this morning, or at least begin talking about, what is empty religion? What is empty religion? In the first chapter of Steps to Christ, we learned that we acknowledge that God is good, that we need to come to an understanding of God's goodness, God's love. We need to see who God is. In the second chapter of Steps to Christ, we saw our need of God. We recognize that we are sinners, that we are fallible, that we are broken inside, and that we actually need God in our lives because of our own wickedness and our own depravity. In part three of our series, we found that as we see how good God is and we recognize our own need for Him, that we must begin to see how bad sin is. We need to begin to sorrow for sin, and we need to have that desire to turn away from sin. And so we need to have that repentance, and that's a gift from God that He gives us. And so as we sorrow after our sin and we desire to be turned away from our sin, one of the first things, the first choices we need to make, is that we need to confess our sins. We need to confess our sins to each other when applicable, but especially confess our sins to God specifically. But when you come to this point, if you don't go to step five, then it's all worthless. It's all worthless. What do I mean by that? Empty religion is a religion that's in your head, but it's not in your heart. Empty religion is a religion that is in your head, but it's not in your heart. You see, you can actually acknowledge that God is good. You can acknowledge that you're a sinner. You can feel sorry for your sins and even want to turn away from them. And even you can confess your sins and still not even know who God is. Not have an experience with God in the heart. Not have His throbbing, powerful, mighty, moving love inside of you, motivating you, making you alive. And so today what we're going to learn is maybe the most important step in all of these steps that we are walking through. The step of making the choice of giving our lives over to God completely. And God help us as we study this today. Let's bow our heads and invite the Spirit to be with us today. Heavenly Father, without You, this whole ritual of coming to church is meaningless and worthless. Without the moving of Your Spirit on our hearts, God, today is just another empty formality. But Lord, we invite You to be here. And we encourage You to move not only in our midst, but inside of our lives, in our minds, so that the truth of Your Word might be implanted in us. And so God, come and do a wonderful work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the book Steps to Christ, which it has a special cover and a different name, but it's actually what the book is. It's called Path to Peace. If you haven't received a copy of this, there are some outside on the literature rack. And if you'd like to share this book with others, that's what it's there for. It's a sharing book, so you're welcome to take them. I'm going to be reading from page 21. And on this theme of empty religion, this is what she says. There are those who profess to serve God, while they rely upon their own efforts to obey His law and to form a right character and to secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they do seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. And she says, such religion is worth nothing. Such religion is worth nothing. I want you to hear the concept, or at least begin to wrap your mind around what she's saying. In other words, you can profess to serve God. You can show up at Glow in the Dark that's coming up and hand out glow tracts. You can collect cans for the poor, and in December when we hand out the baskets, you can even be one of those that goes and delivers the baskets. You can desire to have a right character and even make changes in your life. You can turn away from bad and wicked things and make the decision to do right. You can even want to be obedient to God's law and make changes in your life to be obedient to God's law and perform all the duties that are required in a Christian life. And without the love of Christ in your heart, it means nothing. It's worthless to do all those things. Meaningless. It's called empty religion. Empty religion. So I guess the question would be, and this is where we're going with this, then what does it look like to have true Christianity, a true walk with God? What does it look like to really have an experience with Christ? How does that enter into our lives, and how does it affect us, and what does it look like when in our hearts, in our spirit, in our actions? What is then true religion, true Christianity, and what does it look like? Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. The book of Isaiah chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. As you're turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is in the Old Testament. I would say it's near the middle of the Bible. It's after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It is before the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1, kind of a large book, shouldn't be too hard to find. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. The first thing that we're going to understand in our searching out of what it means to be a real Christian, what it means to have a real experience with God, is that God cannot fix part of you. God cannot fix part of you. What do I mean? Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 4. Isaiah writes, "Alas, sinful nation, a people that is laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. You have forsaken the Lord, provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again?" Isaiah is asking, why do I need to punish you over and over, says the Lord. "You will revolt more and more." He says, even when I punish you, you just rebel again. You don't listen. And he says this about Israel. He says, "The whole head is sick." In other words, there's something wrong with our brain. It doesn't work right. "The whole heart faints." So even our spirit, the place of our emotions, the seat of who we are, it's just faint. It has no strength. It is weak. "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it." We are so sick, we are so broken, that from the toe all the way to the tip of our head, there is nothing good. There's nothing sturdy. There's nothing worthwhile. "But we are only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." Isaiah's trying to make a point. He's saying that we are not just a little bit broken. God cannot come and just fix a little piece of us. This isn't an issue of there's just one little thing. If he would just tweak it in our life, we would be better. There is a problem with the whole person, with the whole being. I need to illustrate this for you because we struggle in understanding this concept. At least I can even tell you, as this week as I was trying to say, how do I communicate this in a clear way, I was struggling. Let's imagine that you go to the doctor and you find out that you have stage 4 cancer. Let's imagine that in that process, they tell you that there is cancer in every organ, on every organ of your body, throughout your body, from the very tip of your toe all the way to your head. They have found cancer everywhere. And then the doctor says, "So I figured out what we're going to do. We're going to remove your appendix." Would you feel safe with that diagnosis and plan of action? Hello, you're awake, right? Okay, somebody out there. I don't want to. Yeah, no, right? If he removes your appendix, is that going to solve the problem? You've got cancer throughout your whole body. Everything in you is sick and broken and diseased. That isn't good enough, right? So then what is a plan of action? What if he says, we'll remove your appendix and one of your kidneys? Is that going to be enough? Cancer is everywhere. So what do they need to do? Well, you know what? They would put you under a big machine and shoot radiation in your body all over from head to foot and try to kill that, probably killing you in the process. But the truth is that they would have to treat the entire person. The whole person would have to be treated. You cannot just take one piece and try to fix it because the cancer in the other parts of the body will kill you. You have to get it all. You have to go after the whole thing. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is at the end of the Bible, near the book of Hebrews, near the book of Revelation. If you find Revelation, go forward to the book of Hebrews, and then past Hebrews, you're going to find the book of Titus, Philemon, Philemon, however you pronounce it. We're looking for the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we're going to find out is that the problem of sin is not a problem in just one little tiny part of our lives. It's not a problem in one little tiny part of our character. It is a problem that pervades our entire being. It is a problem that is within every part of our body, our spirit, our every part of us, in our thoughts, in every part of our thoughts, in our heart, in every part of our heart. And so therefore, we are slaves and consumed to it because it is so all-encompassing. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 24. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What Paul is describing is someone who has not come to Christ, is someone who has been taken captive by the enemy, and they are doing the enemy's will. They are caught in the snare of the devil, which is sin, and in that snare, they are doing the will of the enemy. They are doing the will of the devil. Now, the Bible is telling us that this person who does not know Christ is a slave. They are trapped, and they are completely consumed by the enemy. From head to foot, they are slaves. They're defeated. They're conquered. Over and over again, you're going to find in the Bible that the problem of sin is not just a simple fix. He cannot just go into our lives and tweak a little bit of something. God must work in the whole person. He must heal sin in every part of us from beginning to end. He must heal the complete body of each one of us. So therefore, if God wants to help us, if God wants to heal us, and He does, then He needs to make an effect in every part of our being, not just in one part. What does that mean? It means that everything must come under His control. That every part of our being must come under His control. That He, to be able to heal us, to be able to work in our lives, He must have access to every part of our life. In the case of the person that has stage 4 cancer, if they tell you there's cancer in every part of your body, it's spread everywhere, and now we're going to treat you. What if they said, we're going to radiate from the waist up and we're going to get rid of all the cancer from your waist up? Would you feel comfortable? You see, the cancer's everywhere. What's going to happen to the cancer that's down in your legs? Eventually, it's going to spread back into the other parts that you made clean. To feel safe, to feel secure, to feel like you have a future, to have hope, you must know that the doctor has a plan to get all of it in the whole body so that the little bit in another part won't spread everywhere else. You want to know that you are completely clean. Sin is in every part of your body. And for God to make you clean, for God to do the work that He wants to do in you, He must affect your entire being from beginning to end. And therefore, He must have access to your entire life. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third of the four Gospels. It's in the New Testament. The book of Luke, chapter 14 and verse 33. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14 and verse 33. That is why these statements happen in the Word of God. That is why the Scriptures are so pointed on this issue. And it's one of the reasons why we struggle so much with Christianity. Because the expectation is so high. And I want you to read exactly what the Word of God says. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is the expectation of Jesus if you want to be a true follower of His? That you would forsake how much? All. And what does all include, by the way? It includes how much? Everything. Is there anything in your life that all does not include? And so therefore, to be a follower of Jesus, His expectation is that you would forsake everything for Him. And if you do not, and I'm being very clear with you today, church, if you do not forsake everything for His sake, you are not a follower of His. That's it. And it's that simple. You say, there's something wrong with this whole picture, Pastor. That seems a little harsh to me. That standard seems a little high to me. I mean, everything? Are you serious? Come on, God, really? You know we're sinners. You know we're messed up, right? Can't you just fix this part of my life and leave this part alone? Everything in my life? Everything, the Bible says. You see, if God goes into your life and begins working on your kidney, but there's cancer in every other part of your body, eventually what's going to happen even though He cleans your kidney? Eventually the cancer in the other parts of your body will spread back into your kidney and make you sick again. If God only deals with your lying, but He doesn't deal with the issue of your hatred in your heart for others, then eventually that hatred in your heart for others is going to affect and you're going to have a problem with lying again. If God doesn't deal with your, and you know, let me be blunt, if God doesn't deal with your television watching, okay, and He deals with the other places in your life, say your addiction to pharmacology, drugs, cigarettes, whatever, and He deals with that, but the television watching eventually will lead you back into your addiction of these other things. Because if God doesn't deal with every single part of your life, eventually that part of your life that you are not letting God deal with will cause sickness to spread to every other part of your life, and you will end up back where you started. Now, nobody likes this sermon, including me. As a matter of fact, I struggled with it all last night, and I just decided I'm going to bed because I can't think through this. It's too hard to say. Then I woke up this morning, and I'm just laying there trying to think about it and wrap my mind around it, and I'm struggling. Because when I study through Steps to Christ, and as you know, I've talked about this as a process of understanding where you're at in your walk with God. Do you know where I get stuck all the time? I told you that I was coming to this chapter. I get stuck at this chapter. I get stuck at this chapter with my walk with God because I realize the expectation of me, of Jesus, is that I be willing to let Him have every part of my life. And that if I hold back even one small piece, it will end up corrupting everything else in my life and bring me back to where I started all over again. And it happens to us all the time. I have some thoughts on this. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're in Luke. If you move forward to the end of the Bible, you'll go through John and Acts and Romans, and then you'll find 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, the Bible is warning us that sin is so deceitful, so powerful, that if you let sin live in one little part of your life, that eventually that little part will spread to all the other parts. Like cancer, it cannot be defeated unless it's defeated in your whole being. Now, I understand that you do not have the strength to defeat sin. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. Because you're going to ask the question, how? How do I do this? I failed so many times. I wanted to live for Jesus, but what ends up happening is I end up living for myself. I end up letting sin in my life. I end up being consumed by it all over again, that it overtakes me. That there were times when you wanted to repent. There were times when you wanted to do right. There were times when you wanted to serve God, but you found that you did it for a short while, but you found that you lost power, you lost strength, and you ended up back where you started. And you're in this roller coaster. Anybody been in a roller coaster? You're serving God and you're on top and you're at this retreat and you decide you're going to give Him your whole life. And you come home and it works for a short time, but then you find yourself back in the valley again. And then you renew because you get caught or something really bad happens. So you reinvigorate your life with Christ and you're following Him again and you get back on track, but then you're down in here again. Anybody ever go through that experience? And we wonder why. Is it so hard? It's because if sin is allowed to live in even one part of your life, it will eventually spread back into all the other places. God cannot just fix a part of us. He must have access to all of us. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse, which one did I want? 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So how? How do we find victory? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, this passage is giving us a key to understanding how this happens, how God can actually work in the whole life, how He can actually come into our lives and take over and be able to work His will in us. And the Bible says that it happens through His love, that His love is actually a power, that His love is actually a motivating force, and that if His love is in our hearts, if it's inside of us, that it will constrain us, it will compel us. And what will it constrain us and compel us to do? It will constrain us and compel us to no longer live for me, but to live for Him. But here's the thing with the whole process. And that is that God is different than the devil. Well, you knew that already, probably. You didn't need the pastor to come into church and tell you that. You see, the devil will force you to do things you don't want to do. He will use coercion and temptation. He will use other people in your life. He will try to force you to do things that you don't want to do. He will even, if you allow him, he will come into your life and he will possess you and make you his slave and his servant to do things that you don't want to do. And as a powerful being, he at times when we give the devil access to our lives, he comes in and overpowers us and consumes us and makes us do things. But God will never make you do anything that you don't want to do. Let me repeat that. God will never make you do anything that you don't want to do. the power that he uses to try to encourage us to transform, to change, to give ourselves completely to him is the power of love. He reveals his love to us and tries to encourage us that we're going the wrong way, that we're throwing our lives away, and that we're killing ourselves all the time, and to let him work in our lives. But we must be willing. That's why this step is so important, because it has to do with our will. It has to do with our will. Don't lose me. I'm building an argument. You know how logical I am? I'm always building steps. I don't want to lose you today, because I'm getting to the most important part. It's your will. Now, your will can't save you. Your will isn't strong enough to defeat sin. Only Christ can do that. But you can choose Christ. But you can choose to let Christ work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You can give Christ access to parts of your life. You can say yes to God, come in and work in specific areas in my heart, and I let you have them. You can also tell Christ, no, don't touch this area. I don't want you in that part, and he won't go there. Do you understand how powerful choice is and will is? You can actually say, yes, God, come and work in my life, but you can also say, no, God, don't come in and work in my life. You see, the reason why God has not been able to have victory in your whole being is because you have said no to him in parts of your life. And when he's not able to work in a part of your life, that sin and that cancer will eventually spread into every part of your other life, and you will be consumed again. So therefore, this step is so important, because it is the step where you come to the place where you're willing to let God work in your whole being, to give him access to every place in your heart, to let him work in you, to change you and to transform you. When the love of Christ is constraining you, when God is really living in your heart and his love is really there, when God is really inside of you, a true Christian experience will not say, how little can I give to you, God, and get by or go to heaven. But it will actually say, Lord, how much more can I give to you? How much more of my heart, how much more of my life can I surrender to you? A Christianity that says, Lord, what's the minimum factor? What little do I have to do to be a Christian? Will eventually corrupt you and you will lose yourself. Because sin will find and work its way in, and if it can find a safe spot in your heart, it will spread to everywhere else. If you do not give access to God in every place, it will eventually overcome you and overtake you again. Anything that God asks you to do, he himself is willing to do. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that you must be willing to forsake everything to be his disciple. Let me ask you, was Jesus willing to forsake everything to win you and me to the kingdom of heaven? I want you to think about that for a moment. Was Jesus willing to forsake everything? When Jesus came down to this earth, what did he leave behind? He left behind the adoration of angels. He left behind the riches and the glories of heaven. He left behind his ability to be in all places at once. He left behind his ability to know everything he had to learn as a little baby. He left behind his ability, all power, to speak a word and have things to come into existence. He became a human being and lived among us. The Almighty God walked, and then, not only that, but he ends up giving his life even unto death for us, forsaken even life itself so that we could be one. And so then, looking at that, why do we complain if God asks us to forsake everything to be his disciple? To follow him. You know, I think that there's a problem in Christianity. And that is, we've been telling people for years, don't worry, Christianity is easy. Just come to God and read your Bible a little bit each day. Make sure you show up for church and everything's going to be fine. It doesn't deal with the problem of sin. The problem of salvation and what God is doing in our lives is not really just a problem of religion. That's empty religion. The real power of what God is doing is He's trying to get into our lives to heal us from the disease that we are dying of. And to be able to do that, He needs access into every part of our being. So what would that look like? I've been struggling with different things in my life recently. And I've had a tough time over the past months. And it's amazing, you know, there was a period of about 9 months where I was waking up every day, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and I was seeking the Lord every day, and I was surrendering every part of my life. I was praying this prayer, God, show me anything in my life that you want, and it's yours. And I just remember that it seemed like God was walking beside me every day. It seemed like every person I talked to, God was touching. It just seemed like He was there, He was present, and I found victory in my life. And there was a power that I can't explain. It was wonderful. That was all the way through about February, March. Then the evangelistic series was coming upon me. I got really busy, got really stressed, and then at the same time, I was praying one morning, God, show me anything, and I was praying this prayer every day. I want to surrender every part of myself to you. And God had brought up something to my mind, and I said, not that. Not that, Lord. I could, no way. It's too personal and too private to bring up, obviously. That's why I'm not mentioning it personally. But I can tell you that I struggled with that, and I wrestled with it, and I came to God every day, but I couldn't surrender every part of my life. And I was wrestling with this peace, and do you know that for the next 6 months, I found my walk with God beginning to deteriorate. I was spending less and less time with Him. I was struggling. I found myself getting uptight and angry. I found myself not wanting to be around people. I found myself being irritable. I found myself not wanting to connect with God. I found myself reading a book, but I didn't want to read the Bible. And when I did read the Bible, I found it empty and boring. And all of this was happening because I wasn't willing to surrender every part of myself to Him. And the cancer spread from that part of my life into every other part of my life again. Until God brought me to the place. And you know, it's usually through some pain or some suffering that we come to the realization again that my life is in a hole, in a pit. I really don't like where I'm at. I'm a mess, and I really need Jesus in my life. And so you come to Him again, and you kneel down and you say, God, I'm willing to surrender again. I'm sorry I got stuck here in my walk with you, but whatever it is that you want to do in my life, I give you access to every part of me. And you know what happened? The Lord began to bring up things in my life. He began to show me things like, how about this? And I said, Lord, if you want that, you can have that area too. How about this? And He showed me another part. And I go, Lord, if you want that, you can have that too. And He began to flash before my mind all these different areas of my life. And I said, Lord, if you want all of me, you've got all of me. That's what it looks like. This step. It isn't the promise that you're going to fix it or you're going to stop it or you're going to change it. You don't have the strength to stop sin or to change yourself. You don't have the power. But God will not come in and work in an area that you say no. He will only perform His surgery on the areas of your life that you let Him, because He never forces Himself upon us. So let me ask you a question today. Maybe your spiritual experience has been cold, dry. Maybe you've had some high highs and some low lows, and you're wondering why it is that you struggle so much. I can tell you that we all get stuck at this part of the gospel message. That even though the love of God comes and motivates us, even though we realize we're sinners, even though we realize that sin is evil and that it's corrupting me, we reach a point where God says, okay, I'm ready to work in your life to change you, to transform you. And we say, no, just not this area, Lord. All the other areas, but not here. And then God can't finish His work. Sin begins to spread everywhere again. And we find ourselves corrupted. God wants to eradicate. He's a great physician. He knows how to go in and take the sin out. He knows how to go in and to heal us. He knows how to go in and change us, but he has to have access to the whole person. I'm reading from the book of Steps to Christ, page 22. She says, "The desire for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. You want to be a Christian. You want to overcome. You would like to not be a slave of sin anymore. You know that there's something wrong with you, your character. You know you hurt people. You know you're selfish. And you kind of want to change, but that isn't enough. If you stop at that place, it avails you nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. You know God's good, you know you're a sinner, you know you need God, but if that is where you stop, then you will be lost. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians." Have you stopped at the points of yielding your whole self to God, your will to God? If you do not make the choice to be a Christian, do you notice that I'm not entering into the area of legalism? Legalism is the area of me telling you, you have to stop doing all the bad things that you're doing. You don't have the power to do that. But what you do have the power is to receive Christ in your life to work and to will and to transform you. That's what you have the power to do. You have the power to put your eyes on Jesus. You have the power to seek God with all your heart and mind and soul. You have that, but you don't have the power to stop doing all the bad things you're doing. What you need to make the choice is to let Christ work in you in every part of your life. That you have the power to do. I want to read the last paragraph because this is where the good news comes to a climax. "Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourselves with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live a new life. Even the life of faith." People say, what does it mean to live a life of faith with God? It means every day you come to Him and you surrender everything to Him. Your entire being to Him. And you let Him work in every part of your life. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be transformed. It means that you have let God in to work in all of you. Now, no matter what I say at this point, there's always going to be something in somebody's life that I won't be able to mention. Do you know who knows your life better than anybody else? Is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that comes into your mind, is going to say, "Corey, you've given so much to me, man. I love you. You've given all this to me. But Corey, you're holding back, man, in this part of your life. I need this too." Or he's going to come and he's going to say, "Arlene, you know, you've given so much of your life to me. You know, you've given me all of this, and I'm so grateful, but it's not enough. I need all of you, Arlene. I need this part of your life too." And you've not been willing to let go of that. You've not been willing to let me work there. And then he goes to each one of us. There's something in your life, and only God knows what it is. But I can almost guarantee that all of us are struggling with something to surrender to God. I can tell you the great physician, he's really good at working in those places if we will let him. Friends, today, even now, the Holy Spirit is right here in this room calling us to choose him, to surrender everything. As my wife comes up and sings a song, would you consider making the choice to surrender every part of your life to Him this morning? This morning, if there's a place in your life that you say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. You know that it's time. You know that He's calling you. You know that He's been wanting all of you for some time and you've struggled. And this morning you're willing and you want to say yes to the Holy Spirit's call. Would you raise your hand this morning and say yes to the Spirit of God? Come in, Lord Jesus, and have every part of me. To give up to Him. He's asking us to give up our sin-polluted heart. He's asking us to give up our life of messed upness. He's asking us to give up those areas in our life that are killing us. He's asking us to give Him the cancer all over our bodies, and He's willing to heal you. But you gotta say yes. You gotta be willing to let Him have those areas of your life. If you'd like to say yes to Jesus this morning, would you stand? Would you stand with me now and say, yes, Jesus, you can have the sin-polluted life. You can have the brokenness that is within me. You can have the sin within me. You can have my video games. You can have my television, you can have my magazines and my books that I love to read that are not about you. You can have my news programs. You can have my work. You can have my family. You can have my animals. You can have everything in my life, and I give it all to you, and nothing will stand in the way between me and you. I'd like to just invite in an altar call right now. Anybody who wants special prayer, because it's hard. It's really hard. They're struggling. Their life is hard. The struggles are hard. If you just want to come forward and say, I need special prayer on this. I want to surrender everything. I need special prayer, Lord. You want to come down front? I'd love to pray with you this morning. You know who you are. You know what you need. And you you know that God wants to work. Would you come down front? And I'd just love to be with you and pray with you. Because it's not easy. The battle against self is the greatest battle that will ever be fought.
Give me
and today, the only thing holding you back is yourself.
My Lord,
God is willing to take you if you are willing to let.
Give me for Jesus, my Lord, crucified.
Father, this group of people here today in this church need a special fire of your Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, they need you so deeply. They are entrenched. They are slaves of sin. But God, they're willing to let you come in and work. They're willing to let you come in and heal. Lord, we need you. I need you. We all need you. And so in Jesus' name, the power that's promised in your word, the power that's promised when we yield our will to you, we pray would come in and take every part of us, Lord. We hold nothing back. We say yes to you. And we thank you and praise you because we know that you come in, that you come near, and that you give us that power that we ask. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you hug somebody near you and let them know